generation of up and coming Bible students that are going to be the ministers and the pastors and the evangelists and the whatever in days to come. We need those kind of people to just hang out and give time with people that are going to be ministering in some very difficult times. Now, those of you that think that just a little bit of positive confession is going to keep this nation rocking along as it always has in immense prosperity, etc., I'm telling you that that thought is just not what's going to happen. There's going to be some very difficult times come to this nation, and ministering in this nation is going to become very difficult. Now, I have just recently received some email from people who call themselves prophetic people and probably are, but they're talking about how God is sovereignly going to come and begin to lift this nation up again. I'm telling you something, that's not what God's saying. Because God works through relationship with people that are learning that He has sent a king, and people who understand that there are ways of righteousness. And He has intended to work with those people, and He has intended that those people would begin to shine, the Bible says, like the noonday sun. And I'm telling you, that's not going to happen by exalting a broken culture like is in this nation. When we have become willing in the church to mark success by income and the way we dress and what we drive and what we live in, when we become willing to do that, we have literally betrayed the purpose that God put on this earth. Now, some of those things are possible. Some of those things, they happen as we live for God, but they happen as we live for God. They don't happen because we focused on them and confessed it and made it happen. And there is still a large group of people in this nation that have been broken and spilled out simply for the love of Jesus. And their prayer is, God, if there's anything in me that can be used, I want to be used up for you. Now, I don't say anything about this kind of stuff very often because I don't think it should be, but every now and then I need to mention it among mature believers. And that is that I made a conscious decision several years back, and I found out later, as God put us together, that Chelsea had made the kind of decision. And that decision was simply this. Yes, we know that we can produce and become wealthy in this world if we choose to. But we choose to do something more valuable. And we've done that. Now, you won't hear me bragging about that. You won't hear me even mentioning it very often. But we know what we're talking about when it says, if you will allow yourself to be broken and spilled out by God, that you will produce something on this earth. Now, church leaders that are effectively leading churches could be CEOs of many major organizations, but they've chosen not to. Right now, just in a loose figure, the group that we work with has influence in more than 180 churches throughout the United States and in Mexico. You're not going to hear us bragging about that very often. But I just want you to know that you can still produce when you don't have the big bucks. You can still produce when you're in Mexico and don't have a dime to your name and wondering how you're going to get home, and you get a text that somebody has put some money in the account. And I'm not talking about just outside the house. I'm talking about your two or three bus rides away from home deep down in the mountains, and you've just done it by faith and you don't know. And usually you can't receive any kind of phone message down there, but sitting on a bench wondering what to do, a text comes in, says there's been some money put in, you can draw some money in. Oh, $20,000 dropped into the account. No, $200 dropped into the account. But it was enough. And out of that, across in various areas of Mexico and across the border and some in the north country, there are young people that their pastors have said, we would like to send them to be a part of what you're doing in the United States so they can touch the culture, so they can be with you, so they can touch your life. Can we send them? And just now, I'm beginning to realize that God has put us in a place that could be very effective in that way. As I look at your maturity, as I look at your willingness, as I look at what God has built into some of you, I'm saying, you know what? We might just be able to receive some of those people. We might just be able to receive more than one. We might be able to see lifelong dreams come to pass. As a matter of fact, we'll probably be receiving the first one before the end of this month. Because we really believe that God has put us in a place. Chelsea and I were talking about it briefly this morning, but I've always taught that as your life develops, there comes a time when you quit traveling all over the world and God begins to bring people to you instead of you going to them. And this past week, God's been saying, now you need to settle down and live what you teach. And if you will, I'll bring some people to you because you're in the end of your life. How many years is that? I don't know. Don't really care. What I want to do is continue to be used up for Him. That's what I want to do. And you can be a part of that. I know that all of you won't want to be. I'm aware of that. But I know that some of you, even now, it's rising up in your spirit thinking, I can do that. So when sometime in the near future here, we're going to be devoting a Sunday to talking about what has developed in this house and how God wants to use it. Some of these kids just need to see that working all their life is okay. That's kind of why we're here. Some of them need to see that it's okay to not want to live like your parents lived. Some of them needs to just feel the touch of a father, the hug of a mother. And I mean, some of them really need that. We're bringing a young man here very soon. He's 17 years old. I've known him since he was 8. I think Chelsea's known him since he was 12, 13, something like that. You're going to have to get his testimony from him a little bit at a time. He's pretty fluent in English. He's Mr. Personality. He has experienced some of the hardest, most difficult things you could imagine. We've been trying to help him for a long time, and he's just now old enough that he can step out and say, I'm going to receive that help without the interference of parents who are totally dysfunctional. And I'll tell you, totally dysfunctional means a whole another thing in Mexico than it does here. So you'll meet him. Name is Eduardo. He's coming. Don't know exactly when. They're negotiating. I mean, he's full American citizen. He's got, but he has paperwork that he has to complete. And he's also 17 years old. So they got to figure all that out. And then he'll be here. So I figure if God wants us to do it, let's just get started and see what he does. That's always been my mode of operation. Sometimes I find myself out ahead of God and get in the storm and have to realize, boy, I better tuck back in behind him here. I'm getting ahead of him because I can't take this storm on my own. I got to tuck back in behind him and let him lead me. But this time I know that starting with one, we're doing okay. But what else can we do? I can name at least three Mexican citizens that have the young people that have the paper that really want to come and experience church life in Kirksville. There's been at least three of the young people that talked to you about possibly coming here for a summer internship. And if there's three across the native colleges, there's 300. We're not going to try to take that many. But we got to figure it out. And I look across this congregation and I see the talent that can help us figure it out. There's so much that can be done. And I was asking God as I was developing the message this morning because I knew I wanted to talk about living relationships. And I just kept trying to develop it as a line upon line teaching. And God just kept telling me that you really can't teach relationships. You got to talk about relationships. You got to talk about what they produce. So that's why I'm saying all this morning. I'm not at all saying it to cause you to think more or less of Chelsea and I. Damon could talk the same kind of stories. If we had Moses Borjas from El Paso here, he could talk about the same kind of stories. If we had Beto from Ruidoso, he could tell you the same kind of stories. We had Rafa from Chihuahua, he could tell you the same kind of stories. But the story is that God intended through relationship to spread through the whole earth. And if you're holding yourself aloof from relationships, you're totally missing God's plan for your life. And in America, we have created a culture where we don't want to be bothered. I have my particular shows that I watch, and you'll have people say, oh, I don't watch much TV, and you start listening, and they haven't missed an episode of this, and this, and I can't tell you what the names of those are because I don't know. But you find out, yeah, they spend a lot of time on TV. You have people that says, I don't have any time. Yet you find out that they're at every sporting event. You find out that they're at any place that they want to be anytime it happens. So the truth is, we do what we want to do. And we have determined that it's much easier for us if we don't develop deep relationships. I want to tell you something. As far as easy, you're probably right. Because relationships just flat hurt sometimes. But the ones that survive are worth it. I could tell you of one relationship that's been on my mind this morning, and I'll tell you some of it. I am too loyal still to that relationship to tell you all of it. But a young man that I literally poured my life into for 20 years that totally betrayed me and all of his other relationships on the end of it for money. That still hurts. But you know what? If he'll repent today, I'll invite him here next week and we'll work it out. Because he's worth it. Amen. Not because I'm worth it, because he's worth it. And the very gifting that he had could have been the thing that propelled him into being one of the most effective ministers in South America. That very gifting being exalted too early by some that wanted to prostitute his gift is what led him astray. So don't be surprised if we bring young people in here and we warn you, don't celebrate their gift. Celebrate the personality, celebrate the calling, because if you celebrate that gift too early, you'll ruin them. You'll stop their development right where they are. And they'll begin to think, hey, I'm somebody because of a gift. And hey, what? I'm nobody. You know the difference? When God begins to deal with you through relationship and say, I want you to do this, the person that is maturing and really knows God will say, oh, I want to do this. I can't do it without God. It's way too big, but I want to do it. The person that's undeveloped will say, that will interfere with my life. That'll take another night out of my week. That'll mean I have to attend church. That'll mean I have to, and on and on and on it goes. That's immaturity. And when it's something that God himself doesn't do, it'll strike fear in your heart because the enemy will try to give you a huge vision and say, you've got to fulfill this. And fear will come in your heart because you know you're not big enough. And deep down, you know you don't have the relationship with God to fulfill it. So the way you know it's from God is when something rises up in you and you say, oh man, I know I can't do this without you, God, but come on, let's get it started. Let's see what happens. Let's go. Let's do it. And for some, that can be just as simple as changing the life you're living now, that God begins to put something in your heart and you say, and he says to you, I want you, but I need you to change. And the enemy will say to you, you can never change. This is part of who you are. You can't do that. But God is always saying, come on, walk with me, and we'll change. That's relationship. Now, Relationship begins to form when people are drawn together and decide to continue toward a common purpose, a common goal. Now, relationship is much more than interaction. When you add ship on the back of the word relation, it suggests a joining of lifestyles and a changing of whatever must be changed to continue. And let me give you an example of internship, whether it's an intern as a business person, an intern as a doctor, intern in a church or whatever. To just intern, you're just there. You're checking it out. You're receiving some things, some education. But when you enter into an internship, it's very different. You're beginning to embrace the lifestyle. You're beginning to say, this is what my life's going to be. And some people would tell you it's wrong to embrace the lifestyle of church and say, this is what my life was going to be. But what did Jesus say? He said, I will build my church. So what's he about? He's not about building your business, although that might be a part of his activity for you and among the church. But his main focus is building his church. Now, our world would like to tell you, oh, to effectively be a Christian, you've got to be this, this, and this. No, to effectively be a Christian, you've got to find where your place is in the church and begin to embrace that lifestyle. I've read several blogs lately where well-known preacher figures, I won't say pastor figures, but preacher figures, have been saying, it's wrong to focus on the church. Well, tell God that. That was his genius decision, that this is the way I will mold people. This is the way I will advance my kingdom. This is what I will do. And out of that, Jesus spoke up and he says, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And when you're in relationship with God, and you really are in relationship with God, you're going to be in relationship to his church. And to do that, you're going to have to submit sometime to some very painful interaction. And through the painful interaction, you find out, oh, maybe I'm not always right. Maybe I do need to change. Maybe I don't have to be right. Maybe being right doesn't even enter into the equation. Maybe it really is all about righteousness and not rightness. Difficult for the American public, very difficult, because never forget. And I always get some argument from this after the service, but I'm going to say it again. Never forget, this country was born in rebellion, and there's a streak of rebellion that runs through every one of us. That's what we really mean when we say, I'm a red-blooded American. Well, I am a red-blooded American. And there's a streak of rebellion that runs through me that God has to deal with constantly. I don't like somebody telling me what to do. I don't like somebody arguing with me. And Damon argues with me. He'll get right back at me. I mean, you get two bulls in a pasture, they're both going to be proven they're a bull, you know? And that happens in our conversation sometimes, don't it? But we're still part of the church, and we're still, in my opinion, great friends. Damon's not just a disciple. He's a friend. Matter of fact, he's a friend first. And I don't even know if you put him in the disciple category anymore. I think we're peers, even though there's great difference in our age. Why? Because he submitted himself at 19 years old. And you know what? Submitted doesn't mean that he's done everything I said to do. It means he realized that he was not going to get to his destiny unless he had relationship with people like me. And I'm not the only one. Damon's mom still gets into conversations with him that causes him to grit his teeth sometimes. And she's not trying to impose her relationship as a mother. She's imposing her knowledge as a mature woman of God. And it takes a while sometimes, but he will listen. I'm paying you back now. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And I'm not going to hold you a lot longer. And I mean that. I won't circle the parking lot forever. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. Every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When God was going through creation, he was looking at everything that he had done. He's making the statement, and it was good. Now, you know, you guys that have been around me a long time know that I like to go back and find out for sure what these words meant. And the word good means appealing, pleasant, and having the ability to bear fruit. So when God would create a part, speak it forth, he would say, yeah, that's good. That will bring some pleasure, and that, if it's worked right, can bear fruit. That's good. But in this time when he created man, and when he brought man forth, he looked at man in combination with his other creation and said, oh, that's very good. And the whole thing that the Hebrews reader or the Hebrew scholar, as the way it would be, and then that scholar would teach. But the whole thing that the person of the Aramaic or Hebrew language would get from that is they would hear that, and they would get that God was saying that thing is pleasing, it can be very pleasant, it can be a part of the fruit-bearing nature, and with man connected with it, it can bring forth everything that God ever intended for his creation. Now, we've twisted that into a whole thing of making man such a huge thing that God looked at man and said, oh, he's so far above everything else. And you know what? There's some truth to that, and you'll hear me say things about that. But the essence of what was being said here was God saying, when you put man together with the rest of my creation, we can bring forth everything that I ever intended for the world. And when we think of that, we begin to understand a little bit of how God must have felt when you look at some of the sunsets and sunrises. I'm one of those that I usually get to see the sunrise over a steering wheel. We've had some of the most spectacular sunrises lately. Clear and crisp and cold with clouds on the east. And when that sun begins to come up, my goodness. And I've even had some of the aides that ride along that are not godly people say, that's the most beautiful thing I ever seen. We have an ability to recognize in us that which is good. I stand out often, not very long in this kind of weather, but I stand out on the patio outside of our door and look across the water and all of that and think, man, that's just beautiful. Even with the ice on it, it's really pretty. It's not the way I want it to stay, but it's pretty. But when God looked at creation, he said, when man begins to work with me, this is all going to be more than it's ever been. And I don't know what God was, I'm not even going to speculate what he was seeing in his own mind, but what I want you to understand is what he was committing to. And after man was created, he began to be known not just as Elohim, but Jehovah Elohim, indicating that what I am, I'm always going to be to mankind. I'm always going to be connected. I'm always going to do what I do. So think about that in this term, that God, in all of his wisdom and knowledge, saw something so valuable in man and in this world that he committed himself to that for eternity, because God's an eternal God. God is committed to your success, but not success according to this culture, this world system, but your success according to his kingdom. And the reason we don't see as much in it as we think is not because we're not confessing positively enough. It's because we're not allowing Him to make the changes necessary in us to get us to where He wants us to be. Somehow we see what we think we want and we say, I'm going to be like that. Now God should get on board. I've known, I don't know how many young preachers that read the story of Smith Wigglesworth. I read it. Everything I could find on it. Why? I was going to be like Smith Wigglesworth. Never got there. One of the reasons is you're never going to catch me kicking a baby. He did that. People say, well, that was God. Didn't have to be. Matter of fact, I doubt that it was now that I know God a little better. I imagine God just healed the baby because He's going to heal the baby and then had to talk to Wigglesworth about his action after the service. Kind of way He does sometimes. But there's things He'll do out of relationship with you is my point. I know there's argument, if anybody that's hearing this, and there will be several that will hear it, there's argument all over, oh no, that was God. No, probably it wasn't. But the healing was God. And it came out of relationship. It came out of a man that if somebody walked in his house carrying a newspaper and handed it to him to read, he'd say, get that out of my house. I don't want the culture of this world in my house. I only want the culture of God. That's what the difference was. And I'm not saying you need to reject newspapers. I'm saying that this man's heart was turned toward God, and if God could get it across to him, he'd do it. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to enter into a relationship with you where not where you 100% do His will, because you'll never get there, but where you will occasionally allow Him to get through, and where you allow Him to pick you up and send you on your way, and you'll look back at your life and realize God has mightily used me, and it wasn't my fault. It was God's fault. But my decisions made a difference. And I'm telling you, every one of you, your decisions are making a difference. Your decision, Damon mentioned some of the stuff last week, but your decision to continue being an angry wife or an angry husband, that decision is making a difference in what God will do in your life and do through you. Does He abandon you? No, but neither does He manifest in you and through you at that point, because He won't be known as that God. I can't just attach God to my life and say, now I'm a child of God. Now I'm walking and representing God. No, I have to learn to walk with Him to represent Him. Now, throughout Scripture, there is what is called implicit and explicit teaching. We get explicit teaching by reading and the things that we learn from directly from the Word of God. But implicit teaching is when we begin to know God and all of a sudden this Word really becomes alive to us and we see this is what God was talking about. Now, there's things in this earth that God will not make so by a sovereign act, but He'll make it so by His relationship with you. I'm telling you that we, in a church this size, and this many mature people in a congregation, we can make a difference in the young people across this nation. It's no accident that between Damon and I and some of the other people that you'll see come through here, that we have relationships in a large part of this nation and in a large part of Mexico. It's no accident. You can make a difference. If we have a person come through here and they only stay 5 or 6 weeks or they stay 3 months or whatever, and we make a solid impact on them about the ways of just living the normal Christian life, of praying daily as you go about your business, of just learning to work and learning the value of people outside the city, if it's no more than that, you've impacted their entire world and they have their whole life ahead of them to impact the world. And that's the way the kingdom of God grows. We need to understand that some people need to know that it's not always about a huge Hillsong-style worship service and people falling all over the front. It's not always about that. Sometimes it's just putting one foot in front of the other in faith that somehow God's going to do something. Matter of fact, there's much more of that in the Christian life than there is the other. Sometimes it's just right foot, left foot. God, like Job, God, I've looked to the right and I don't see you. I've looked to the left, forward, behind. God, I don't see you, but I know my Redeemer lives. Sometimes that's the way it is. Oh, but it's wrong not to feel that way. What nonsense. It's human to feel that way, and we are wonderfully human. And we need to let the world around us know that, yeah, we're human, but we're redeemed. And we're pretty normal most times, but we're redeemed. We certainly are not perfect, but we're being perfected. We're being matured. We're getting better all the time. And men in particular need to let their families know, no, I'm not perfect. You know, sometimes men get accusations. You don't worship enough. You don't read enough. You don't act like you're filled with the Spirit. What's wrong with you? You know what a man needs to answer? Yeah, I probably don't, but I'm redeemed. I promise you this much. I'll be more of a man of God tomorrow than I am today. That's what I promise you. I won't promise you you'll ever see me dancing and waving my arms. I won't promise you that. I won't promise you that you'll always see me when I'm praying, that I'll always let you know that, hey, I'm praying now. I won't promise you that you'll always see me with my Bible open, but I promise you I'll be more of a man of God tomorrow than I was today. And as a man, I don't know about a woman, but as a man, that's all I can do. Am I standing in a position that's bad for this, or... probably just the power of the anointing overwhelming the system, be my guess. God, by his own determination, limited himself in this world to his people. Now, there's many that would argue that, but I have studied it. And studied it and studied it. And I don't expect you to accept it because I've studied it. But study it and see. And in a very real way, he's limited himself. Now, a scripture that I forgot to give the guys, but Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12 says this: I will also walk among you and be your God, and you'll be my people. Now, where's God? Walking among us. Let that sink in for a moment. I don't have to fast and pray to find him. Now, I do some fasting and praying, but I don't have to do that to find him. What I do that for is just get my flesh to settle down and get that rebellious streak that's in me to settle down so I can actually hear him and obey him. But he puts a qualifier on it. He says, I'll be God to you, but in return, you got to be my people. You can't be products of your culture. You can't see how close you can get to hell and still get to heaven. You got to be my people. You got to come out from among them. You got to be separate. You got to give up some of your time. And yes, sometimes you have to give up some of your income. But I want you to be my people, because here's the wonder of relationship, is if I walk with God, I will affect you. You can't help it. But here's another part. If I don't walk with God, I will affect you, because it's built into us. Thinking of a cousin of mine, and I've talked to him about this with no success. 3 years younger than me. For some reason, I was the guy he wanted to be like. And I led him deeply into sin. Deep into sin. I was never able to this day to lead him out. I let him in. He was part of a youth group, a strong Sunday school. He started wanting to do the things that I'd done. I wouldn't do the things he was doing, so I led him deeply, deeply in a wrong direction. God told me one time about my cousins that have been so dear to me. When I started following God, God said, you leave them to me and you go do what I told you to do. And you know, I've done that. Every one of them are serving God except this one young man. And he's one that I personally led away from God. However, about 6 months ago, I think, his wife started attending a church, got saved. Her life changed. And I was noticing on Facebook just a few weeks ago that very quietly now, he has started attending with her. That gives me a lot of hope because I was saved for a long time before I ever told anybody about it because I wasn't sure it was real. I actually was baptized in the Holy Spirit for quite some time before my wife even knew it because God had done it very privately in a situation where I was just talking to him about it. So now that this guy is attending a church with his wife, I've got a lot of hope. I don't expect him to ever come up to me and say, hey, guess what? I got saved. He won't ever do that. But I'll watch his life, and I'll guarantee you there will come a day when I look at it and I'll say, you know what? He's serving God. I don't know how long it'll be before he tells anybody about it. But how do I know that? Because God spoke to me through relationship years ago and said, you just leave them to me. You be faithful to what I tell you to do now, and you can trust them in my hand. That's something you guys got to understand. To do God's will, sometimes you just got to leave other things in God's hand. But you can trust him. And there's many of you have to trust him on that level. Oh, we want to grab it and fix it. But we're human, wonderfully human, gloriously human, but we're human. And there's some things only God can fix. Some things only God can do. And if I try to get involved in it, other than prayer and holding them up before him privately, if I try to get involved in it, I'll mess it up. And matter of fact, I just get this mental picture sometimes. If Zacchaeus' mom and dad had been around, they'd probably grab the ladder and run over that tree. Come on down from there, Zacchaeus. You don't need to be up that tree. But Jesus had him right where he needed him. And sometimes we try to deliver those we love and become their savior when all the time God's saying, come on, just do what I'm telling you to do. Walk with me. I'll take care of those issues. But how do you know that? You got to have a relationship with him. Now, those relationships, when you have that kind of relationship, it will affect everyone around you. And we've got to be confident enough that when we start seeing some people come in the church, that we walk right up to them and start talking to them. Why? Because we have such huge thing to offer? No, but we're offering them relationship knowing that there's a God that we serve that will affect them some way. And that somehow in my walk with God, I've got something to give. And I won't know until in the moment what I have to give. I always say this to young men, start hanging around, work with me, drive with me, go fishing with me, go hunting with me. Because right now, I don't know what I have to give you. But if you will build a relationship with me, God will help me to give you what I need to give you. You can't disciple as many that way, but you can effectively disciple every one of them that way. And we need to make that kind of time in our lives. That's exactly what I was talking about this morning. And Dean, I don't think you mind me saying so. We've got to make that kind of time in our lives. You've got something to give, my friend. And God wants all of us to know that. And it's through relationship, living relationships, not just saying, oh, we're a relational church. No, let's live it. I want to hear people talking about being together sometime other than Sunday or sometime other than worship team. I want to hear them talking about having cookouts together and fishing together and hunting together. I want to hear the life of the church being fed back. I don't want anybody to say, well, you know, we don't get out much and we don't see anybody very much. That's not the church. That's people that's been cut off from the church trying to live a life that they don't yet have. Relationships are wonderful. Relationships hurt. Relationships are glorious. Relationships are tough. But relationships is the kingdom of God. But the first one is with him. And that relationship will affect all others. There's people that I will not enter into a deep relationship with. Why? Because it would affect my relationship with Christ. And nobody's going to do that. But there are others that I immediately have a relationship with, and I want to be with them. Why? Because they're going to enhance my relationship with Christ. And I want that. And we've got to learn to live our lives that way. Father, thank you for the privilege of ministering your word. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, every relationship that you've given us is precious to us because we know that you're in it. And God, I pray that you will cause people to rise to the possibility of having the kind of relationships that are eternal and not just temporary. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.